This is a wonderful format, actually. It's different, but I appreciate it. And I like the challenge of it. Open up your Bibles, if you will, to Matthew, the book of Matthew. And so my thrust in designing these now, I want us to think about what the Christian, the one who has obeyed the gospel of Christ, is to the world. And in so doing, we turn our attention to the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, to what we entitled the Beatitudes. And the background to the Beatitudes, of course, you know, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he is presenting to his disciples the qualities or the character of the citizens of the kingdom. Many have called the Beatitudes kingdom pointers. The disposition of what the citizens of the kingdom will be and should be. And in the midst of having talked about the Beatitudes, and it's interesting, let me just do a quick observation about the Beatitudes. You know, the first four of the Beatitudes talk about man's relationship to God. So when you look at these, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are all talking about my relationship to God. It is the vertical. And once you, and these, by the way, this is a quick note with the Beatitudes. You can't take one by itself, by themselves. You have to, that you take them all. They're like the fruit of the Spirit. And so, and they're progressive. They build upon, you see the logical progression. And having gotten my relationship with God correct, then you work on the horizontal relationship with one another. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. And the last beatitude talks about the result of what occurs. So when you get your relationship right with God and you're dealing with each other, and this is the one that people fail to consider. And I'll read this one. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, this lesson is not about the Beatitudes, but I want to emphasize this point here. When we live the Christian life, when we get our behavior the way God wants it, understand that it is antithetical to the world. When we live the way God wants us to live, when we follow, when we are mourning for sin, when we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, when we are sowing the seed of the kingdom, trying to bring about peace through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to be persecuted. When you live the Christian life, people are not going to come up to you from the world and say, that a boy. You aren't going to get an attaboy. You aren't going to get a plaque in your community. Oh, here lives the best Christian in the world. When you live the Christian life, the Bible says, blessed are you when they persecute you. When you live the Christian life, I heard someone, now we were talking about this at, I don't want to get too far off this in one of the breaks. When you are in a meeting, and Brother Brooks retired from public school, and so he'll appreciate this, what I'm going to say. So you know, I had this happen to me when I was in the classroom, in the teacher's lounge, and the teacher comes in there and starts off with a whole lot of expletives. I said, whoa. You know how father would go, whoa. And I said to my peer, you know, the student code of conduct and the professional standard of conduct of the board policy says we will not, as professionals, we do not use profanity. You are right. And I knew this teacher was, she loved to do this. You let a child, you know, the student would even say, you were thinking it. And boy, she'd get that pen out. And she'd write them up, send them down to my office. Doc, you know, curse it in my classroom. Okay. We can deal with that. So I said to her, here's board policy. You're cursing in my staff lounge. And just like you said, the pen, you know, you can deal with a student with the pen. I can deal with a staff member with the pen. And so I got called in one time to the superintendent's office. I hear that you're trying to force your values on people. No, just trying to enforce board policy. But, oh, by the way, I do agree with that value structure. When our kids were in athletics, we told my wife and I, went down and told these coaches, oh, no. You can instruct kids without using any profanity. They see me walking and the doors would get closed to the gym at times. And I know what's going on, so I, you know, take my master key, go inside. What's going on? Oh, well, nobody's using we're not using. Oh, calm down, what you getting all nervous about? There's no need to curse at kids using that kind of language. But it's a shame, there are members of the church who won't say anything. People will stand up and get all bent out of shape if you use the wrong cologne. But when, you know, we just sort of get quiet when people use profanity or take the Lord's name in vain. And then we'll come back around, well, they shouldn't be doing that. Speak up sometime on some of those things. And then expect to be persecuted. They'll make fun of you. Oh, you think you're so much better because, you know, you don't curse. I bet you do. You know, don't get caught doing it. Now, having said that, then he moves to the next section. So having laid this groundwork, he then talks about salt and light. He says, you, who are the you? Those individuals he's talking about who have come, the Beatitudes, those verses 1 through 12, the individuals who are now in the kingdom, the ones who manifest these qualities, verses 1 through 12, he says, you are the salt of the earth. The ones who are manifesting those qualities, verses 1 through 12, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world, but a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The person who becomes a Christian does not retire from the world. When you come up out of the water grave of baptism, God does not set you apart and put you off into some cloister or into some monastery. We're told to not be part of the world. We're told to not love the world, but he hasn't taken us out of the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, so we don't retire from the world, we retire from living like the world and being like the world, but we are to do something for the world. And so what do we learn from these great verses? One, what is a Christian to the world? Well, one, the Christian is a salt, and the salt is a preservative, and salt is a purifier. So what are we to the world? We are the preservative and we are the purifier of the world. So you might ask the question, well, preacher, how does a Christian purify the world? Well, I've given you a couple of examples. Think about this. The child of God in every community should be a monument to what Christianity can make a person. In Galatians chapter 5, we learn, Paul says in Galatians 5, beginning in verse number 19, that the works of the flesh are manifest or evident of these. And those qualities are the ones that the child of God has put away. Adultery, fornication, envy. Those things are what we see every day in the world. It's amazing, the world glorifies those things. For a long time, I didn't know what scandal was. Still not sure I do, but I don't think it's anything I want to watch based upon what I've heard it is. And I can't believe the number of people. I was in a meeting at the school office, and I was talking to some of the C-level people, and they're all bragging about, did you see the latest episode of Scandal? So I thought, you know, first they said, and I walked in on it, I'm thinking that we had a scandal in the district. What done happened that I didn't hear about? How could the IT director not know about a scandal? And what do I got to shut down? Will I get a request for emails or something? And they're talking about some TV program, modern day Peyton Place. And I was like, and they're enthralled. They're just in tune with watching it. You see, we shouldn't get any enjoyment out of that. I've told the folks back in Dayton, I really got fooled by a TV program. I really did. And I thought, you know, I heard it advertised a few years ago, a program called The Good Wife. I said, oh, they're going to have a program to, see, he's laughing. I said, they're going to have a program that's going to really promote the virtues of the home. Yeah. It's an oxymoron. Yeah, that's not at all what it was about. Not about The Good Wife at all. All right, so disappointing. Paul goes on, he says, envy, murderers, drunkenness. Those are things, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so how does Christianity purify and preserve the world? Because we show the world, here's what God wants. Can you imagine? Think about this. Communities where you see all kind of crime and immorality present, there's no one that's there that has evidently put to death the things that Paul speaks of. But in areas where people have put to death, have separated themselves from the works of the flesh, the principles of Christianity are able to flourish. Most people want godly people around them. I don't know about you, but I like a neighbor who is neighborly, a neighbor who takes care of his property, a neighbor who is not going to steal, break into my home, a neighbor who's not going to lie to me. You know, ethic concepts that emanate from Christ. And when we have those things in our neighborhoods, we have a pretty good community. So Christianity helps, you know, Christians are individuals who do not return evil for evil. But Christians are people who practices the ethic of Christ and they return good for evil. Did I go wrong? Christians aren't the people who say, oh, you stepped on my shoe? I'll get you. Christians are the people who have this, the big payback. No, they practice the principle of Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. It's an entirely different ethic. Paul there says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Christians, you know, the world is this, I'm going to get you for what you do. God's people approach life with a different ethic. We're able to be a preservative or a purifier because we live by a different ethic. Ooh, sorry about that. The ethic of Christ is cutting against the grain of the world. The world is going one direction, and here comes the ethic of Christ cutting against it. And so when we live the Christian life, God's people stand out like the proverbial sore thumb. Because we're peculiar, we're distinct, we're different at every step of the way. Because our character is following the character of Jesus. Our worldview is different than everybody else's. We suffer affliction rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, in Hebrews 11:25, that statement is from about Moses. But you ever notice how each of those qualities start off by faith? There's that thing again. By faith, Moses determined a different behavior. Because he no longer valued being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He no longer valued being in the elite of Egypt. But because of his faith, his values changed. His patterns changed, and then his behavior changed. That he didn't want to esteem, so he then changed, I esteem the reproaches of being of Egypt better than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. Hebrews 11 verse 25. We're preservative because we will pray for our enemies. Can you imagine what happens if we pray for those who are trying to destroy our country? We pray for those who are trying to harm us. Because they need to hear the gospel. The only thing that will save ISIS, the only thing that's going to save the drug lords, now they need to go to jail for their crime, but what's going to really save them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to hear the truth. Now, for those who have turned completely, who've had their consciences seared, then the wrath of God is waiting for them. And the Lord does not bear the sword in vain. But I pray for each and every one of them that they would have a heart that might be receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because they're created in the image of God as well. A soul is a terrible thing to lose. Matthew 5:44. See, the ethic, when you study the Sermon on the Mount, it will kick you. That's why some people, I don't think, like studying Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, I remember brethren say, well, Jesus really didn't mean what he said. Jesus couldn't have meant that, brother. Y'all don't have anybody down here to talk like that. No, y'all, see, I know how it is. Y'all southerners, y'all very polite. Very cordial. So I need to start speaking slowly. Let me tell you, and I'm not saying this to be funny. My roots are from the South, deeper than this. Father's from St. Helena Parish, Louisiana. Mother's from Brent, Alabama. So, you know, and they, when they migrated to Buffalo in the 50s, they brought all the South with them. And I'm serious. I learned how to make every December 31st, I had to get down in the basement and make hoghead cheese. And if you've never made hoghead cheese, if you've never washed on a scrub board, you know, hung out clothes on a line, I learned all that stuff and learned how to say yes, sir, yes, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Because they brought the South to Buffalo. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus said it. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why, Jesus? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's how we are preservators and purifiers. Those who preserve goodness in the world by being like Christ. We need to have the compassion of Jesus. Matthew 9 verse 36. Have the empathy of Jesus. John 11 verse 35. Have the desire to forgive. Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. Let me stop there for a moment. Because there's a big movement going around. You know, and recently, with some of the things that have happened in our country, we've had people say, I forgive so-and-so. And what the news means, oh, you know, that what a wonderful thing. They've forgiven someone. The problem is, when I talk about, and the Bible talks about, having the quality of forgiveness, We must be like the Lord, and we can only go as far as the Lord will go. Jesus, God is ready to forgive every single person in the world. Jesus is ready to forgive every single person in the world. But guess what? There will be no forgiveness until somebody does one thing. There can be no forgiveness if I won't repent. God does not forgive a person who does not repent. Because repentance says, God, I'm wrong. You're right. Repentance is the most challenging command of man. Because it is where I realize that I can't do it. And that's why Jesus said in the sermon, in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn. Because it's in mourning that I realize, so you know, the first beatitude, my state is such I can't answer it myself. Only God can fill it. And then I mourn because I realize I can't do it. I need God to fill. And so I'm willing to repent. That's why the Bible says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And so my point here is, a human being cannot do that which God won't do. So we got people who think they're better than God. Oh, I've forgiven this person for doing what they did. Well, number one, if the person hasn't even repented of their crime, how can he forgive them? You can be ready to forgive, and you should. But if you go to the person, well, I'm not sorry about what I did. I'm glad so-and-so's dead. Well, I forgive you. I ain't asking for your forgiveness. Now, the other person is not being arrogant. They're just saying, I didn't ask for what you're doing. You can't do it. Now, you can let the person know, I'm ready to forgive you, but you know, you do need to understand what you did was wrong. You sinned against God, you sinned against heaven, you sinned against, and then, I'm here. Whenever you're ready to acknowledge you're wrong, I'm here, ready to forgive you. True story is told, and it happened here in the South some years ago, about a drunk driver who took a teenage son's life. And as they were going to court, the young man was arrested, had the trial, and the parents were there, and they came to court, and they came and they spoke on behalf of the young man. They said to the court, they said, you know, what this young man did, and I forgot the name of the young man, so I'm paraphrasing some of this, was a crime. He's got to pay. But as God's children, we want the court to know that we are ready to support this young man to get his life together. Court was, you know, they didn't know what to do with this. And what the parents did with this young man is they started working with him and they taught him the gospel. And later on, after he did his time, they went back in another hearing. And they told the court, said, you know, we lost one son with the crime that he did. But he's now a Christian, and we've gained a brother and another son. He can't replace what he's done in his previous life. Oh, but he has a new life now. Now, the boy acknowledged, now that was forgiveness. He acknowledged his wrong, did his time. And these Christians did their part. They said, you know what, we're not going to sit around and say bad things about you. You need some help, son. You need to stop drinking. Well, part of your problem is we got to change what you believe. And they went to work on changing what he believed, and over time they did. A lot of maturity. They are preservators. They spread the gospel. You know, notice what Jesus said. If the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. Verse 13. So let me ask this question to us. Is it possible for the child of God to lose his saltiness? If we lose our saltiness, our preserving power, having put, you know, the things that we just got through talking about, Jesus says, you're good for nothing. When the child of God falls, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, When the child of God returns to the past, Galatians 4:9. You remember those, and those they were being tempted by those Judaizers, and they were trying to go back to Judaism, trying to say you need Judaism plus the gospel to become a Christian. Peter put it probably in the most graphic way in 2 Peter 2, verse 20. Like the dog who returns to his vomit, or the sow after having been cleansed to her wallowing in the mire. You know, I'm going to pick on my wife. I said my roots come from the South. My wife is, you know, a country girl from a little place a little further south than here, a little place called Havana, Florida. You know, and if y'all don't know where that is, it's on Highway 27. As you drop down to Leon County, as you leave out of Thomasville, Georgia, you know, 319, you drop down in there. Be careful, because she's going to kick me when I get out of it, because she's going to, you can pass right by it. I think it has a, they might even have a stoplight yet. You know, and so when we were, she used to always brag when we first got married about riding on pigs. You know, she always used to ride. That's how she had fun, riding on the sow. You know, Eric, you laughing at my wife? Now pigs, they get all clean and they don't like that. You know, how many of y'all used to remember Green Acres? And Arnold Ziffel, you know. Now, that was Arnold, but you know, a real pig, man, you cannot keep him away from a mud bath. Well, we're different. God has cleansed us, and He doesn't want us doing that, going back into wallowing in the mire. And then that other one is just so disgusting. You ever seen? I mean, I have seen dogs that do that, and that is disgusting. But that's what it's like when we are no longer purified. When we lose our saltiness, that's us. The Lord has cleansed us, and when we go back to the world, when we go back to what we used to do, we're like that. That's no good. You are the light of the world. Someone asked, well, wait a minute, Jesus is the light of the world. How are we the light of the world? We're the light in the sense that we are to be the reflectors of the divine light. We have been lit by the Lord through the gospel, and we become illuminaries for the Lord. People should be able to see the light of the gospel in us. As we interact with people, we are to brighten up the world, brighten up the lives of people because of who we have been around. Because we reflect Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 4, and I'm trying to make sure I stay within our schedule. But Proverbs 4 verse 18, Solomon says, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. We are to become like that. We're to become that light for the Lord. We, in John 12 verse 36, Jesus points it out this way. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Christians are to be that way. Paul would call us in Ephesians chapter 5, walk as dear children. Ephesians 5:1, because we're children of God. But he also says, walk as children of light. We follow the light. Walk in the light as he is in the light. 1 John chapter 1. Paul in the book of Philippians emphasizes it this way. We are to be blameless but we are to be bearers of light. Philippians 2 verse 15. Christians produce light when they follow Jesus, who went about doing good. Acts 10 verse 38. We're to do good. Four or five passages in the book of Titus talks about be ready to do good. Do good. Do good. We're to hold forth the word of life and the word of light. Philippians 2, 15 through 16. Saul became a son of light to those to whom he preached. Acts 26, verse 18. And then verse 15 of our text says, do not hide your light. We've been made children of God. So now I'm going to go back to the chart that you see back here. So if the Bible says that, think about the Beatitudes. I hunger and thirst for righteousness, I mean the word of God. And in the second set of Beatitudes, it's man's relationship to man. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's talking about those who work to bring about peace between man and God. Well, what's in the way? Sin. The way we become a peacemaker is to lead people out of darkness in the light. So as we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're trying to remove the enmity, Ephesians 2, 14 through 16, that exists between God and man. What's the enmity? It's sin. So there's sin in someone's life that's causing them to be at odds with God, making them an enemy of the state, James chapter 4. We want to be a peacemaker, so we're trying to bring about that peace. And so I value life. I've been lit that I might work to bring about peace. And that's what my behavior. I should be a light. We sing the song in one of our song books, be a light. Be a bright, shining light. Too many people want people to see them as opposed to seeing the Lord. Remember Paul said, I died, Galatians 2:20, that Christ might live in him. I was trained by some older preachers, men that I have a great deal of respect for, but they came from, their view of preaching was, it's not about you, son. It's about the word. And, the preachers that trained me, we need to get out of the way so that people can see the word. You get up and you preaching is giving of God's message through the medium of the man. And we use all of our individual talents to proclaim that message. But it should not be about the man. What once you go away from here thinking about is, I hope it's not what Cody had on, not what style, but I hope that it is that your heart's burned with the word. If not, then I've failed, and I apologize, because then I've gotten in the way. And I don't want you remembering, he talked about his wife. But it should be, man, that passage, Matthew 5, is challenging. And I need to go back and dig deeper into that. We need to make sure that we don't hide our light. The brother I was talking to, and I don't remember his name, but he was talking at the table. He was sitting next to Brother Stacy, and I probably was eavesdropping because I was, Brother Brooks, I need to apologize because I was trying to listen to you, but he said something, man, which like, oh, yeah. I said, man, that's right on point. We, too many times, members of the church, hide their light. God wants to reflect the gospel through us, and we might be the one placed in that moment. So I started up earlier, I was talking about you're at a meeting. This was his point. And people are using profanity. Or somebody wants to steal something. Be a light. Now, that's not yours. Maybe, you're the one who come across that bag of money. And you walk into the lunchroom and, wow, somebody left a half pound of 50s there on the table. Let me just, nobody's looking, slide that half pound of 50s in my pocket. Well, I don't know about you, in our buildings now there are cameras everywhere. Well, maybe somebody purposely put that half pound of 50s in there just waiting to see who goes in that room first and picks them up. You never know, just be a Christian, be a light. Go down to whatever your policy is, you go down to safety and security. In our district, it'll be good. I went in this room, I found this money. So I need you to give me a receipt that I turned it in. And so does this protect me and you, that we're both going to be honest? So we will count it together, and you'll sign the receipt, give me a copy that I've turned it in, and then you can do whatever you need to do. Contact the authorities, notify whoever needs to be notified about what happened with that. My conscience is clear. You and I are not going to get in any trouble. Some people say, man, you know you need that money. Why'd you get rid of that? The other day, this happened to me. I'm beyond, this is something that's probably trivial, but I think it was important. I just got through talking about this in Bible class. Went to the break room, and I put my dollar in to get a bag of chips. Opened up the machine, got my bag of chips, and there was a Snickers bar down in the bottom. Now, each item cost a dollar in the machine. I took both items out, and I said, you know what? That's not my Snickers bar. I opened a little drawer back, put that Snickers bar back in there, took out the only item I paid for. Because that's all I was entitled to, was the bag of chips I paid for. Now, I guaranteed some of y'all sitting right there, I saw somebody's lip. That'd been me. I would have kept that. You paid. They left it there. It's yours. I didn't pay for it. Now, if I had put another dollar in the machine, I would have taken it, but I didn't. Plus, I didn't need that Snickers bar. didn't need the Snickers bar. The world is in darkness. Christians, those of you this morning, we haven't reached 12 o'clock yet. You and I are living in the midst of people who are in darkness and who need the light. Just look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. Jesus is the light of the world, John 8, verse 12. He brought light into this world. And those of us who have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb, we have been given a great opportunity to lead the world into the light. Before I extend the invitation, let me read two verses, and then I'm going to extend the invitation. Ephesians chapter 5. I should have quoted this, but I want to. Ephesians 5, verse 8 and 11, then we'll end. Remember this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, the King James says reprove, New King James says expose them. We have the responsibility. People don't like the light because light shows up their dirty deeds. You ever go to somebody's house and they don't want to open, don't open those blinds, and the light comes in. Boy, you see they haven't dusted in months. You couldn't tell it in the dark, but boy, that light shows. And that's what God's word will do. It'll show up sin. So if you're with us today and the word of God has revealed to you that you're in sin, John 16, verse 13. God can solve the problem of sin. If you believe in all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you value your soul. God can, your soul will last throughout eternity, either with God or without God. The pattern that God wants you to follow is the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. Repent of your sins. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Arise to walk in news of life. Romans chapter 6, 1 through 4. And the behavior now becomes living a life followed after the Christ. Arise and walk in newness of life. If you're a child of God and you sin in a public way, you need to rededicate your life. We'll pray with you and pray for you. We're going to stand together now and sing a song of encouragement. If you need to come, do so at this time.